This world looks so real. And for some people, it looks so permanent. And they're trying to make it permanent. They build massive mansions and act as though they're going to inhabit them forever. But they'll leave them. All of them. I can't help but think of Genesis chapter 1, where God created the human pair and blessed them. And immediately there shows up on the scene problems. In that case, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that a serpent became part of the dialogue. The serpent we know is none other than Satan himself. And the deeds that were done on earth in that time did not have consequences merely for that time, but for all eternity and for the whole human race. And we must recognize for ourselves that though we are living and serving here in this realm, what we are doing is having effects in another realm. And there will be consequences forever because of what we have done here. I want to go through a number of passages with you tonight considering that unseen realm. Job chapter 1 is a very good place to begin. You all know the account of Job. He was a righteous man. He feared God. He avoided what was evil. And he was sorely tested. Now we can relate to that. As believers, we try to serve God. We want our life to count for Him. And we are tried and tempted again and again. It's frustrating. Sometimes we are tempted to think that God is not watching what is going on. And we fail to perceive the scriptural teaching of how real the unseen realm is. And in this account, we can see it. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Ah, what a scene. This is plainly the celestial realm, where God is holding open court. And the spiritual emissaries that he created can come and report. And Satan came among them. And the Lord asks him what he's been doing. And he gives a very evasive answer. He's been walking up and down. Well, yes, he has. But he's been doing a great deal of damage while he's doing that. And the Lord knows all that too. But he singles out a human being and says to this mighty spiritual power, Have you considered my servant Job? Now, that was a public rebuke because Job was a godly man who served the Lord sincerely from the heart. And Satan pales in comparison to Job. He may have more power, but he certainly has no character compared to Job. That was a cutting remark by the Lord. And Satan is not easily defeated. He immediately insinuates that God is bribing Job for his good answers. You've been very kind to Job. You've done this and that and the other for him. Of course he's on your side. Now friends, that is like the devil, to twist things, to attribute evil to people, to misrepresent the true situation, and to somehow make God look bad. He's very skilled at that. And we've all heard the temptations, the whisperings that come to us, that maybe God is ignoring us, maybe God doesn't know the troubles we are in. He's good at insinuating all that. But God does know precisely and fully everything that exists. And he takes Satan's offer up. Now that's an astonishment. It looks like the Lord would just simply blast Satan out of existence and go along without him. But he does not. He treats him very gently, but firmly. He should pay attention to Job, all right? Satan is going to do all he can to make Job dishonor God. And Job doesn't know where all this is coming from. That's a lesson to us all. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do disasters come into the Christian life and disappointments and such? Well, they come, obviously, because God permits it. If he didn't permit it, it wouldn't happen. But that doesn't answer the question of why. Why does God permit it? Because God knows all things. That's why. He knows much more than the devil does. He knows about grace. He knows about sustaining grace. The devil does not comprehend that at all. And so he says, yes, you may tempt Job, but only so far. There's a limit. There's always a limit. And the devil goes forth to do his worst against Job. And my, what happens? All the disasters that follow from verse 13 on. And it makes us wonder, the devil has power to do this, to create storms, to raise up robbers and murderers and incite them to do things? That's what the text says. And that gives us second thoughts about modern-day disasters. Who's behind all that war in Iraq? Who is delighting in the slaughter of human lives there? Well, not just Saddam Hussein. There are spiritual powers who are very happy to see what's going on there. They're fomenting what's going on there. Does the devil have power to start forest fires? Can he really destroy buildings? This text gives a very positive answer to all that. Why doesn't God stop all these things? Because God's plan is not short term. God's plan is for the ages. And he knows what the devil is doing. And he knows people's responses, and he is ordering all things for the accomplishment of his ultimate purpose. That is, to take people out of this world who will dwell with him forever in the courts of glory. And they are individuals like Job that the devil cannot destroy, try as hard as he will. God is going to sustain Job. And Job, a frail human being, is going to be a testimony, not merely to the devil, but to all the courts of heaven who are watching this drama play out. Now, friends, the next time you are confronted with what you see as disaster, when you are bitterly disappointed at the way things turn out, remember one thing. This world is not the end of it. God is using what is going on here to make us, his people, what we should be. And in the meantime, to give a testimony to angelic hosts that we can't even imagine, who are all watching what's going on here. Nothing that's happening here is hidden from the celestial realm. The evil angels and the good angels all can see what is going on. We're the ones that are in the dark. We're flying blind. It's very unnerving. But for God, He not only sees what is going on, He is working out His plan, which is all the way to the end for every last angel and every last human being. He is working it all out. And when it is through, it will glorify Him. Friends, we must realize that. The plan of the ages is beyond us, vastly beyond our ability to grasp. But for God, He knows precisely what He is doing. He is calling out of this world a bride for His Son. Moral agents who are free to choose between good and evil, by His grace, will choose the good and will stand in His presence forever. And all that the devil and his minions can do cannot stop him from doing it. The unseen realm is a very real place. The inhabitants of that realm are eternal beings. We are in a place that is very fragile and temporary. How sad that people make this realm their all in all. How sad that Christians sometimes get their vision blurred and choose wrongly for short-term benefits rather than God's will that may be longer and harder. We are the losers when we so choose. In Isaiah chapter 14, there's another scene that is gripping. In chapter 14, there are prophecies, verse 4, against the king of Babylon, an individual who had tremendous powers in the days of Isaiah. The world trembled at Babylon, the empire, crushing all resistance, enslaving any nation that dared contradict what they wished. And the king of Babylon was feared indeed, for he could set in motion armies that would destroy and pillage whole kingdoms. But time passes, and as always, the mighty fall. And in verse 9, the king of Babylon leaves this realm where he was so powerful. And now, it's a different realm. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say to thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Here's a scene of the king of Babylon, mighty ruler that he was, leaving this present realm where he was so almighty, and passing into another realm, Sheol, where he comes to the dead. Some of them he put there. Some of them his troops butchered cruelly. And now they speak to him with jeering tones. You're no better than we are. You come to the same end we have. And they mock him. And all the people that he mistreated are waiting for him there, waiting to tell him exactly what they think of him. Now that is a solemn thought, friends. For every lost person, they go out of this realm to another, where they have no power, where they're no better than any other spirit, and where every spirit they have harmed We'll know them for what they really are, and we'll be quick to express the contempt that they have for them. That's a solemn thought for everyone. But now in verse 12, the language enlarges. And here it is addressed not to the king of Babylon, but to Lucifer, the light bearer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the person that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Here is a scene that is yet future. This is a scene when Satan is finally arrested, stopped in his evil course, when the Lord comes back and brings this present age to an end and seizes the devil and casts him into Sheol. And the spirits that are there can see this mighty, powerful light bearer who so caused the world to tremble, who deceived such multitudes, and he's powerless to keep God from putting him where he belongs. And consider that every spirit in that realm hates him. There is not one there, angelic or human, that has a spark of love for Lucifer. The whole universe hates him. Fire may be less hard to bear. Friends, consider the response and the solemn opportunity that we all have to serve God, to be a blessing to others, that when we pass from this realm to another, there will be people there who love us, who are waiting to thank us because of what we have done for them. That's something that many believers never think of. They think about things here and not there. And we must learn how to re-educate ourselves so that that realm becomes real in our thinking. And we are pondering exactly what our relation is to that realm. If we're here just to have fun and avoid trouble, who is going to care? But if we are here to serve God, and there are people here that we can help, those people will always remember. Daniel, chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, he prophesies at the end, verse 1, that Michael, the great prince who stands for the children of Israel, shall rise up, and there shall be a time of trouble, the so-called tribulation period. And at the end of that period, verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now he presents it simply. He does not go into details, but he sees another realm. He was a prophet indeed. And he saw the two different kinds of realms that are there. He saw the resurrection of the righteous, and he saw their shining splendor in that realm to come. And he saw the wicked who have shame and everlasting contempt. Because in that realm there are no illusions. Everyone knows exactly the truth of existence. And if the wicked have done wrong and have harmed people, everybody there will know. There's none there that will envy them. None there that will say a good word for them. They had their chance and they threw it away. And the righteous, on the other hand, will be there shining with splendor before people who appreciate goodness and fidelity to God and will share in their joy and add to it in fellowship that is almost unimaginable. To think of sharing fellowship with the prophets of God like Daniel and Isaiah and others, what a spectacular thing that would be. But that's what awaits us. Friends, it's very important for us to understand what we're doing in this world. We're not here just to amass treasures. We're not here just to have a good time. We are here to serve the Lord of the universe in a battle that has been ages long, that will stretch on into the future yet. And we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And we need to learn how to serve and what the orders of the day are. My friends, a lot of Christians don't realize the battle that they're in. They're failing to fight. We must not fail. We must understand what the battle is and be prepared to serve on the right side for the right reasons and never flinch. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus touched upon these eternal consequences in his Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew chapter 25, dropping down to verse 31, the Lord said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous shall answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Here is reality, friends. This is what it's all about. The people that we meet here are opportunities straight from the hand of the Lord that we may influence for good, that we may direct to the Lord and rescue from their evil direction. And when it is done, no matter to whom, the Lord takes it as done to himself. Now, friends, we can never find the Lord in a position where he needs us. He does not need us at all. But by his grace, he puts us into the equation. And we have the opportunity of ministering to him, but he's in disguise. He's that rebellious individual who won't go in the right direction and makes trouble all the time. He's that unsaved person who hates us. And we don't have eyes to see that. All we can see is what we've got in this realm. And we don't see the opportunities that are there. We just see the appearances. How many times has a Christian witnessed to a lost person and got an awful answer back? And slinks away, defeated and downtrodden. Well, I tried. That's all he can say. And how many times, as years pass, that word of witness takes root. And years down the pathway, that person comes to the Lord. The Lord knew he would, but the believer didn't. And it makes it hard for us. Friends, never be discouraged by circumstances. Never give up trying. We are ministering here for an eternal cause. God is accomplishing His purpose. And we can't see it. Many times we feel defeated. We feel disappointed. Didn't work as well as we had hoped. But He is never defeated. He knows precisely what is going on. And He is using the efforts of His people. And He's taking those efforts as done for Himself. Friends, it's all worth it. It doesn't matter whether there's success or failure here. We can't arrange things, but He can. And He uses the testimony of one here, the witness of another there, providential circumstances, and time as it passes. And He gets His will done. And He achieves His purposes. And He answers prayer. And He overcomes obstacles. Because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We cannot arrange it, but He can. And then the Lord says, in verse 41, He shall say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, there are consequences, eternal consequences. When one turns away from God, there is no good thing left. God is good. And the time will come when He will speak to those who have chosen Satan, not Him. Who have chosen self, not Him. All of this that is substituted for what is true in life and what is good in life, all must come to an end. And there are consequences. He will say, Depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare it just for mankind. God prepares heaven for mankind. But He prepared hell for the devil and the fallen angels. They knew what they were doing. The consequences will be eternal. And every lost soul goes to join them in ignorance, self-will, and rebellion. But he goes where he does not belong. Where God did not wish him to be, he chooses wrongly. Everything rides upon the choice. Every one of us must choose. We choose for God, or we choose for Satan. We listen to God's word, or we listen to the whisperings of Satan. Consequences are eternal. For the righteous, it is blessedness beyond imagination. For the Lord accepts us as though we had done Him special favors here when we had simply tried to help people. And for the wicked, they find out what the devil and the demons really are like. And they find themselves in the same condemnation. There are no illusions in the world to come. This is the realm of illusions. In Hebrews chapter 10, Dropping down to verse 17 in chapter 10 of Hebrews. A very precious promise for God's saints. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God wills to forget the past. He blots out the sins and iniquities and will remember them no more. Because they are under the blood, His dear Son died that He might forget them. And in eternity to come, they will be no more remembered ever. That is grace. That is mercy. That is beyond what any of us could expect. But even God says He will forget. That is a divine choice. In verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The wicked don't realize the enormity of what they're doing. They're just looking out for number one. They're just out to have a good time. They want what they want, and they're going to get it at all costs. The consequences are eternal. The consequences are catastrophic. The other realm, it's what's important. Not this one. This one is a very short time. In chapter 12, the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Ah, yes. We're compassed about with witnesses. We tend to think that nobody knows what's going on. Nobody understands the troubles that I'm facing. That's a common reaction. No, it's the other way around. Everybody in the next realm knows what's going on. Everybody knows the battles that are here. For the righteous, they've fought through them themselves. They know exactly where we stand. And there, they're noticing how we run the race. It's as though they're in the grandstand, watching the athletes now who are running the races. And they're plugging for us to win. Many of them are related to us, saints that are now gone. But they're hoping that we'll win the race. And they're well aware of what's going on the earth. My friends, every time you win, there's rejoicing in heaven. Isn't that what the Lord said? When the coin was found, there's rejoicing in the presence of God. Every time an individual is converted, there's rejoicing in heaven. They're aware of what's happening. My friends, the race may be hard, but it's very important to run well. In Revelation chapter 20, all this long age of struggle, strife, conflict will come to a final end. And in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 10, it says, "At the end of the millennial reign, the 1,000 years expired, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." He'll come to an end. He doesn't pass out of existence, but all his power is gone. All his craftiness is ended. All his ability to deceive is gone. He is taken and cast where he belongs, into the hottest part of the lake of fire. And he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Day and night. The creeping time does not stop. It goes on and on and on. And there will never be an end. And in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. There is a day of accounting for every last human being. The devil and his evil angels will get theirs, that's sure. But every evil person will also face all his wicked deeds and every evil thought and every evil word. It's all waiting for us. There are no answers. In verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is the end of deception. There is the end of the devil and all the powers of evil. God will deal most thoroughly with all of it. The end is not annihilation. It is permanent imprisonment where every spirit belongs in just the right level of that lake of fire that will be suited for what they have done. God makes no mistakes. And in chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Here now are the saints who have been persecuted, who have been deceived by the devil, who have struggled in this realm. But God's grace has been sufficient. They have won the victory. For many of them, they felt it was a small thing where they were serving. But it wasn't. It was a contest worthy of the attention of the ages. And so every saint who has stood fast and resisted the devil and followed the will of the Lord, every saint will be in that city. All the ages of God's people will be there. The veil will be lifted. And they will all know one another. And they will have a fellowship, sweet and eternal. Every person that you have helped in this world will be there to say thank you. Every individual that you lead to the Lord will be there in glorious fellowship forever. My friends, we need the right perspective on life. We are so earthbound. We are just seeing the things around us here. We need to enlarge our sphere of vision and perceive the reality of the next realm where life is really important and where all that is done here comes to its final consummation. We need to live in the light of that realm, not this one. This one is unimportant. But here we make some very important choices. But that realm is everything. My friends, what is your relationship to that realm to come? What is your relationship to that God who has created all things, you included, and is working all things toward His final purpose? How are you serving Him? What are you doing that will count for all eternity? This is a realm where we must decide that question. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you have been murmuring against the Lord and telling Him that you are burdened and going through trials and disappointments. And you realize you need to apologize and ask the Lord for grace and strength and wisdom and consecration. If that is your heart's prayer, if there's something you need to put on the altar, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, pray for me. God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy presence here with us. How we thank Thee for the greatness of Thy love, the greatness of Thy salvation. And we ask, Lord, for forgiveness that we become so earthbound, so limited in our viewpoint, that we cannot see Thee and Thy purpose. Forgive us. Cleanse us from such ignorance. We pray for each one here who has asked for a special consecration. Lord, give them that grace that they need to live for Thee, to be a good witness for Thee, to stand without apology for the Word of God. Strengthen them within, Lord. Give them that grace that will make them what they should be. And for every saint here, Lord, who is struggling with things in this realm, impart to them comfort and assurance that it is not in vain, that Thy presence is with Thy people always. And sustaining grace bears us onward, no matter what the trials are. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly with Thee, and to seek Thy purpose, and to serve Thee from the heart, that the day may come when we will see Thee face to face, and it shall all be clear. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to serve Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.